New topic here on the study through God's attributes, basing this off of Mr. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy, kind of working our way through that. Excellent book. By the way, that book, if you say, I'd like to read, but I'm not really into reading that much, well, that book is very easy to read. Every chapter is generally 3 or 4 or 5 pages. It's very brief. I believe he really does try to write in a way that is enjoyable to read, and it's something you can probably wrap your hands around pretty easily. Not a big, thick, daunting book. It's pretty brief. Tozer says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Well, before I put up the topic here this morning, what would you say is the most important, primary, essential attribute of God? What do you think most people would say? Okay, you get the prize today. Holiness. Holiness certainly does take priority over the other attributes, and I believe that most Christians would agree with this. However, if I was to ask the question differently, if you were to survey unbelievers or just generally people outside of the church, outside of a true Bible preaching church, what do you think they might say is the most important thing about God? There you go. Probably love. That's the one that seems that people like to talk about, especially in the world, right? Well, God loves everybody. Well, God is love. And it's true God loves everybody. It's true that God is love. But there were two men in the Bible who had a vision. They were privileged to have a vision into the very throne room of God and see God. There were angels surrounding the throne, and what were the angels talking about? That's right. Who were those two men who got to see into that throne room of God? Do you remember who they were? And that's right, John is one, and Isaiah was the other. And when those angels, I'll put up the verse in Isaiah here, Isaiah chapter 6. And it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's what the angels were doing, is praising the Lord for His holiness. They weren't flying around the Lord of hosts saying, love, love, love. That wasn't their message that day when they got that vision. It was holy, holy, holy. That seems to be the most distinguishing primary characteristic of God. Psalm 97, verse 2 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne, not joy and peace and love. And those are all good. We appreciate and love all of those things. But there's something more. It's the holiness of God. Okay, so here's a question before I get into our outline this morning. If the Bible verse says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, then how can we say that God's holiness takes priority over His love? If God so loved the world that He sent His Son, why can I still stand here and say it's His holiness, though, that takes priority over love? Well, it should do that. God's love for me and in return our love for God, you're absolutely right that it should produce in us a desire for holiness. Go ahead, in the back there. Okay, so you brought up the issue of sin, and that's exactly right. And that's what you were going to say too? Yeah. You know, it was because of our sin that required that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because God's holiness required atonement for sin. Then His love provided that atonement. Does that make sense? God's holiness demands our holiness, but we're not holy. We're sinners. And so then God's love provided that atonement for us so we could be made holy, which is what Mr. Martin said. All right. So you see, the holiness of God is superseding even the love of God. It takes precedence over His love. That's true, and that is an important point. She said, I don't think you can understand the love of God until you really understand God's holiness versus man's sinfulness. And isn't that a growing thing? I was going to actually start by saying that about this whole topic, and I didn't, but I'll say it now. When I was much younger, holiness wasn't a topic that excited me, right? Would you say that when you were young? Okay, ignore. I'm talking to the adults now. Was studying the holiness of God, was that something that you found exciting? But as I've grown, it's a whole lot more important to me now, right? It's a lot more interesting to study as we grow in the Lord. And so to our younger audience, understand that as you understand your own sin better, you will appreciate the holiness of God and the love of God more. Let's talk about the holiness of God here. So number one, God is holy. Very basic to start with. God is holy. What does this word holy mean? Does anyone have a very quick definition? Do you recall from previous? Yeah, it means to be separate from sin, set apart. That's right. The very same root word that makes the word that translates into the word holy also translates into the word sanctify. Those two words come from the same root that means to set apart. You could say set apart from sin, separate from sin. Mr. Tozer says this, holy is the way God is. To be holy, He does not conform Himself to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. I hope you understand what he's saying there. God does not conform Himself. God does not try to obey some outside standard. Okay? God is not saying, well, I have to do this because there's this rule that I have to follow. No. God is the rule. His holiness is that standard. Does that make sense? God is holy. How do we define holy? Well, we learn what God is like. There's not some outside rule outside of God that God is conforming to. He is the rule. He is the standard. And that's why we ought to measure ourselves to God. Remember the Bible says, those who compare themselves with others are what? Unwise. They are unwise. We are supposed to be comparing ourselves to Christ. You know, we like it comparing ourselves to others. We like having a rubber ruler to measure ourselves against, right? We like to be able to just, let's pick a different standard, one that I can exceed, right? I always want to compare myself to somebody a little bit lower than me on the scale. That's not our standard. Our standard is Jesus Christ. God is holy. And God is uniquely holy. Uniquely holy. There is nobody else like God. Absolute moral purity. Now let's look at back to Isaiah 6, this whole vision that Isaiah was given. Let's look at more of it. I'm starting in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. You might be familiar with the King James wording, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 4. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Interesting response Isaiah had. Does it ever bother you when people talk so flippantly, so disrespectfully, so carelessly about God? It should, right? It should bother us. What was Isaiah's response when he saw God? And just compare that to how some people talk about him. They just refer to him as the man upstairs, or, you know, I'd like to, you know, somebody doesn't know what he's doing up there. Boy, I need to straighten God out, or tell God, or give God a piece of my mind. Or people will say some of the most wicked and arrogant things about God. And when Isaiah saw him, what did he think was going to happen to him? He was going to be annihilated. That's a good way to put it. There are other people, they thought, you know, why is it that every time just an angel of the Lord visited somebody, pretty much the first thing he said was, what? Fear not. And that's just the representative of God. And the Bible says no one has seen God at any time. Well, if somebody did see God, he would die. Right? The brightness, the glory of God. And Isaiah here is seeing him in a vision. Moses was not allowed to look on the face of God. He was allowed to see the backside of God. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God is separate from his creation. Isaiah saw him high, lifted up, exalted far above his creation. God is far above man, above earth, above angels. God is totally distinct and separate from everything in his creation. There is no one like God, and that's all part of the holiness of God. He is separate, different, distinct from everybody. Isaiah 40:25 says, to whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One. There's nobody like me. And all the pagans in the world, what kind of gods did they make for themselves? If you could just describe them broadly in a big category, what could you say they had in common? They were all lifeless. They were all dead. Good. Well, there's some other features. There's not just one right answer here, but... Yeah. Good answer. So... They made all these gods for themselves that were basically what? Like them. Like themselves. Like the creation around them. That's not who God is, though. God is not like us, and he's not like the creation around us. He's holy. He's uniquely holy. He's separate from all of it, and he's different. He's distinct. There is nobody like God. I've asked this before, and it is a trick question. I'll give you that up front, but maybe one of you wasn't here in the past, but what is the opposite of God? Nothing, right. Good. There's nothing the same as God or like God, but there's also not even anything opposite of God. And someone will say, well, no, Satan's the opposite of God. And no, that's not even true. Satan is the opposite of Michael, the archangel. You have Satan, the fallen being in God that God created. But Satan is still so different from God, he's not even opposite God. Satan is still a created being. God is not created. He's the only uncreated one. God is completely different, distinct from his creation. Satan is not the opposite of God, but of Michael. God has no opposite and no equal. He is uniquely holy. So God is not only uniquely holy, God cannot sin. He is morally pure, ethically perfect. He abhors sin, and he demands purity. We'll look at just a few passages about this. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. In the book of Job, 34, verse 10. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to do wrong. And then James 1:13, perhaps more familiar to you. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God can't be tempted, and God does not tempt. Interesting ideas, right? Interesting truths. God isn't the one that tempts us. The world, the devil, but perhaps the biggest source of our temptation is what? Our own flesh, our own selves. But God isn't the one who tempts us. He can't sin, and he can't tempt people to sin. And then finally here, our holy God can't tolerate sin. Habakkuk 1:13, first part of the verse says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. How many of you have seen one of those up live real close? How many? Raise your hand. How many of you have seen those in person, like real life? Okay. Well, in high level, there are not skunks around here. Like, if there is one, I think it's because it gets brought up on a truck somehow, loaded up by accident. Because I had been up here now 12 years and have never seen one up here. It can happen. I think they get brought up. Train or something. Yeah, yeah. Well, where I grew up in southern Manitoba, we had plenty of these creatures. Lots of them. And some of you have experienced them yourselves as well. And the lesson, you mess with one of those and you only do it once. Like, kind of like that, what's that in that Bible verse that says, you know, and I think it's in Job, you kind of like when Job is talking, describing, I believe he's describing a dinosaur in there, but anyway, he's describing that thing, you know, you lay your hand on him, remember the battle, do it no more. And I think that's kind of how it is with a skunk, too. You don't hear of too many dogs or anything going after a skunk the second time. They might go once. We had lots of them. They would be under grain bins and so forth. And the way we grew up, you know, it was just open season all year round on skunks. If you saw one, you tried to shoot it. They were known to be carriers of rabies, one of the top carriers of rabies, and overall just a nuisance. And for some reason, farmers just didn't want them hanging around their property typically. They are. They're good mousers. And I have heard that dairy farmers don't mind having a few around, keeping down the rats and mice. But they're stinky critters. And I've gotten too close. Let's just put it that way. I've never been directly sprayed, but I've gotten close enough that some of it got on me. And one of you said, you got one, you got sprayed, and it lingered for 3 weeks. Well, that can happen. It's pretty bad stuff. It's pretty potent. And I remember a story. This was a story my mom would tell. I used to think that it happened to my mom, but she corrected me. You know, it was the story that she would tell about someone else. A person that got sprayed by a skunk, full on blast, came home, was about to come in the house, and that person's mom would not let that person in the house. Can you imagine that? Moms, can you imagine that? That's a mean, unloving mom, isn't it? Is it? Is that a mean, unloving mom? What? You said no. Why wouldn't you, as a mom, let your sprayed son come into the house? If he came in the house, everything would smell. That would linger. It would rub off on everything. You would say that would defile the whole house. It would defile all of us. You would say, get that out of here. Go wash yourself up. You might even throw a bottle of soap at him on the way out. You know, and here, go and get some water and go for a swim somewhere and wash yourself off and just throw clothes out at him too and tell him to change before he comes in. I actually did, when I was researching this, they say it's a myth. Tomato juice actually does not work so well. It can help a little bit, but they say that there's better solutions out there. I won't waste your time. You can research that. I don't think we're having a threat anywhere imminently, but there are other things. The truth is, we are careful in our lives in so many areas to avoid contamination. name some areas that we are especially careful. We are meticulous even in some areas about avoiding contamination. Can you name some areas? Food. When you go to the restaurant, you see the waitress bringing your meal over and your steak slips off the plate and falls on the floor. You okay if she just picks that up, you know, maybe brushes it off, maybe even takes her cloth, you know, out of her dishcloth, out of her apron and wipes it off even? Are you okay with that? Or you're in there and you see the main chef sneeze into his hand and then go back to tossing your salad. Are you okay with that? I'm just wondering, are you okay with that kind of behavior? Or would you say, I would like a new salad, or I'd like a new restaurant, let's go. Are you okay with that? You don't like contamination, and you want the people preparing your food to do so cleanly. You wouldn't be fine with them just dumping the food off of someone else's plate and then putting your food on that same dirty plate and handing it to you. You wouldn't be okay with that. What about anywhere else, any other fields? Any other departments where we are very careful? Okay. And you would also say you're very careful that you don't want to get the wrong elements on certain things you're installing in the vehicle. You want to be very careful that's clean before you install that seal or that gasket, right? You want to be very careful there's not a bunch of stuff got in the engine while it was open and spilled your soda in there, you know, or whatever. You want to be very careful. How about in the medical field? You want to be very careful that the health professionals that are going to be operating on you are clean, and you're hoping that they're using clean instruments, that they didn't just go from one person to the next, which is what they used to do. And I've shared that story before where years ago, before people understood germs and bacteria, this is a true story. They would be operating, they would be having students in the hospital, in the basement or whatever, in the morgue, cutting open corpses, working on a corpse, and then go straight from there, maybe deliver a baby, maybe operate on somebody, no hand washing, no cleansing in between at all, none. And they had no idea. People were dying. Mortality rates in hospitals were high. And one guy who figured it out, he was pushing for sanitation, hand washing, and nobody would listen to him. And he actually went insane. And that's how he ended his life, insane, because he was so upset at what was going on. As much as he would cry out for people to listen to him, nobody would, until years later they figured out he was right. We want and we appreciate sanitary healthcare environments. We buy water. We want purified drinking water, right? We want it to be clean. We don't want them just going to the dugout and filling those bottles. And food prep, it was already mentioned. And there's a reason why they have regulations they have, whether they're wearing gloves or have sneeze guards in place, right? There's a reason for those. Folks, the point is, we are careful to maintain purity in so many areas of life. It's, you could say it this way, it's kind of like it's ingrained into us by the time we get to be adults, in our culture at least. We're taught this. It just becomes a matter of, this is how it's got to be for us. We know the danger of contamination. We know the danger of having some sort of bacteria or whatever where it doesn't belong. Could you just take that analogy and just transfer it now to the spiritual realm? If a little bit of bacteria or contamination is bad in our food, it's bad in our healthcare, it's bad in our water, why is it okay in our souls? Why is it okay in our spirit that we can just tolerate it? Just a little bit of sin. Why would God tolerate it? Doesn't that help to explain? God doesn't like contamination either. that helps to explain why sin will not be allowed into heaven. God is a God of holiness, a God of purity. He doesn't tolerate sin, not any. God wants us to be pure as well. Leviticus 22:32, "You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." The word profane means to defile or pollute, or simply to treat as common. To treat as common. We have to be on guard in our lives that we don't slip to where we just treat God as common. We get kind of used to Him, don't we? Get kind of used to things. We treat God as common. What are some ways that we as Christians need to be careful of? What are some ways that we could slip here? What are some ways that we could be accidentally, unknowingly, treating God as a little too common? Can you think of any ways? Maybe other people you know, maybe people in other churches. Yeah. Right. So even the way people would tell jokes, certain kinds of humor, not acceptable, right? Joking about certain things, joking about God in a flippant way is probably treating Him in a profane way. Yeah. Anything else? Can you think of other ways that maybe we have to be on guard for, that we don't slip here and treat God as common? How might it be happening in our evangelical churches today? Oh yeah, well, God will forgive me. Oh yeah, well, not a big deal. Okay, that can certainly become a danger. Right. Yeah. Okay. So good point. The way we pray, not really stopping to consider who we're praying to and what all we're saying, and you know, just treating God as common here. Oh yeah, salvation, it's no big deal. It's easy. All you got to do is just recite these magic words in this prayer, and you'll be saved. And like, let's treat it a little more reverently special than that. It's not just this little magic token thing you get by saying some words. I'm thinking too of even being on guard, right? How we worship God. And I certainly would not stand up here and say we're doing everything right, or that we're the only ones that know what's going on. And anytime you hear somebody say we're the only ones that got it figured out, or our church is the only true church, or I'm the only one that knows this, better, you know, you better just tell yourself, then let's go somewhere else. Probably that's not true. But anyway, no, I certainly don't claim to have everything figured out and that we're the ones doing everything right. I hope we're striving to do things properly. I hope that's our goal. But there are many churches that I think in the way they worship, I think we have to be careful. I'm not talking only about music, because music is definitely a big one where people, I think, lower God down. I think they bring God down to their level in their music. They say, well, this is how I like my music, so therefore, that's what I'll give to God. Rather than trying to ask the question, what would God like? What do I think would accurately reflect the holiness, the reverence due to God? let's try to praise Him that way. A lot of people, a lot of churches bring in worldly music, but it's not just music. Even the way we pray, something that I still have to catch myself sometimes, probably too often, where I'm not being careful, not thinking properly about who I'm praying to. You ever catch yourself with that one? Like, oh, you know, I just recited some words in a prayer time, but I wasn't really thinking about God, about who I was praying to. And when you stop again and think about Isaiah's vision, when Isaiah saw the Lord, what happened to him? He was stunned. And I think if we could stop and pause as we go to prayer time and just really reflect who I'm praying to, it's the real, living, holy God. Okay, and then we'll finish with this, sanctifies. So, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And sanctify, as I mentioned before, it comes from the same root word as holy, and it's basically the verb form of the word holy. So it means to be holy, or to make holy, to keep holy, to honor, to consecrate. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. In churches today, I guess I'll just finish with this. I hadn't really gone through the whole rest of these notes here, and then we'll pick up point number two next time. But many today so emphasize the fact that God is personal. And that's true, He is, but do we overemphasize it to the point that they lose sight of God's holiness? We don't want to emphasize one over the other. Some churches have brought in clowns, have brought in fireworks displays just to attract people to their worship service, have brought in and used circus animals as part of their Sunday morning worship service, circus animals. They've built their churches to incorporate things like health spas, roller skating rinks, movie theaters, bowling alleys. There are churches that have brought in any and all of those things, and it's just a way to attract and please people. They're not really thinking about God, and they're doing that under the name of worship. I don't see that attitude at all in Scripture. Do we associate God's name with worldly speech, worldly music, worldly actions? We must be careful. God must be treated reverently. He is a holy God. Be careful. Avoid anything that would degrade God's name, treating Him as common. All right, we'll close there. Would there be any follow-up comment or testimony? Anybody have anything to add? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the study in Your Word this morning. And this is a topic that our minds will probably never comprehend, certainly not in this life, but even possibly in eternity, we may never fully comprehend Your holiness, since You are different, distinct from all Your creation. But we pray You'd help us to keep digging, to keep studying, to keep on trying to get to know You better. And we pray that You would also help us to come to understand ourselves, our own sinfulness, our weakness, our dependence on You, to understand ourselves better. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to live lives that would bring You glory, to live lives that would help to point others to You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.